Good morning, and thank you for being with us through the means of Facebook. We ask you this morning again to turn to Matthew chapter 7. And those of you here in the auditorium, please stand if you read God's holy word. Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 1 it says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider it not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how would thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly, and cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again, and rend you." Let's pray. Lord, again this morning, we thank you for your goodness and mercies, and we pray that you would bless your holy word as it goes forth. Lord, we pray that you give this word preacher liberty to proclaim thy word. May it go in power and in truth, and in the Holy Ghost, Lord, that you would speak to us as your word goes out. And so, God, bless in abundance, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. But this morning, as we continue in Matthew chapter 7, as I said last week, we began here, but we didn't get past verse 2 as I spoke on having sound judgment, and I really didn't quite finish my sermon last week. So I'm going to continue my first point. I'm going to outline on false pronouncements. And under that, we even submitted two more subpoints. That is, a terrible mistake in judging, and number 2, the true meaning in judging. We saw that one of the terrible mistakes in judging others is when a person is so critical, so condemning of others, people's sins and the shortcomings, but they're so blind to their own sins and shortcomings. This is why Christ rebuked this type of false judgment in verse 2 when he clearly said, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you." And it is a sobering warning, okay, to us. And it also teaches us that it could also be a sowing and reaping regarding wrong judgment. But the whole point of Christ is that if you judge wrongly, I mean, if you just judge out of the flesh and just out of the meanings of your heart, you will be judged in the same way. And thus, you can see, you can have a terrible mistake in judging others wrongfully. And therefore, if you love to judge people all the time and you practice prejudicial judgment against others, do not be surprised when you experience the same judgment from others. And then we got on our second point, and that is the true meaning in judging, which brings up again the question, is it ever right to pass judgment on the actions of others? Well, again, the answer is yes, we can. And so we dealt with the true meaning of judging. But even in this, we must be careful and always be ready to examine our hearts before we judge. Jesus did teach that there are times that we are to judge and we are to have an appropriate judgment, okay? Not just pointing out the faults of other people's sins and all that, okay? And so the Lord does not mean we can never judge, but when we do, that our hearts are not only right with Him, that we don't have that awful and critical condemning spirit in judging. He warns us and he tells us in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but what? He said, but judge righteous judgment. So we can judge righteous judgment. And so Christ is telling us, I believe, here in Matthew 7, that we can judge righteous judgment. You know, that again, the Lord does not teach us that, you know, we ought to exercise judgment about everything that we saw last week. But then there are times that we have to, as we saw in First Thessalonians 5:21, that we are to what? Prove all things. And then we saw in Philippians 1:9, and it says, "And I pray that your love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Okay? And so we must prove all things and we must have sound judgment. But again, make sure your judgment is seasoned with mercy and not a critical spirit. Nor is the Lord telling us that we must never condemn or judge false doctrine or false teachings of men. Because we see in the same context in verses 15 to 20 that he said we have to do that because you will know them by their fruit. And then we saw that the Apostle Paul, he both judged the man that was in sin, but also the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 that we saw last week. And so we saw that in the first three verses of Matthew 7, that the Lord was condemning a censorious, fault-finding spirit. Yes, we can judge, my dear one, but make sure that it is a righteous judgment and not some fleshly condemning critical spirit. Now, under our second subpoint on the true meaning of judgment, I did want to share two examples, but I only had time for one. And we saw the story there in Luke 7 where Simon the Pharisee judged wrongfully not only the sinful woman, but he judged Christ wrongfully. But then we saw how Christ turned around and he judged in mercy and he judged in compassion. And therefore this woman was brought to forgiveness of sins. Now, the second example I wanted to share is also in the Gospel of Luke. And I'll ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 18. And I know I've spoken on this before, but I think it's a very good example of having false judgment. And in Luke 18, let's begin at verse 9. And I know you're familiar with this story of the Pharisee and the publican. And in verse 9 it says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioner, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying to God, be merciful," or we had seen before, it is the Greek word for propitious, "be propitious to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted." So we see in this parable, there's two men. Two men that made judgment. One was correct and one was false. One was wrong. One was a self-righteous judgment, and the other was a righteous judgment, which again is the warning of Christ there in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, telling us not to do so, to judge others harshly and wrongfully. And this Pharisee we see, he was so self-righteous in himself, he trusted in himself and he despised others. And therefore he had such a condemning, critical spirit and judgment, a carnal judgment against others. And he points out all the supposed good things he had done. But then he turns around and judged that poor publican as he prayed by himself. And again, so this self-righteous Pharisee, he had a self-righteous security, a self-righteous scorning, and yet a self-righteous sentence. But we're told quickly in this parable that this Pharisee, again, what did he do? He trusted in his own righteousness. His own righteousness that gave him some sort of religious security. This is the same for all Pharisees, let me tell you. It hasn't changed even in this 21st century, because there's multitudes of Pharisees in our day who trust in their own righteousness. But again, Christ tells us so clearly in verse 9 that these Pharisees were those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And so what a good description again of a self-righteous person who will trust themselves, thinking a good work is going to get them to heaven. And again, this is one of Satan's biggest lies to man, thinking that by their good works they can get to heaven by their good deeds. Because Satan still pipes in the ears of men. Has God really said you have to repent? Has God really said that you have to turn from your sin? Has God really said that Christ is the only way? And sad how many just trust in their own works to make them righteous. Now, not only to these self-deluded Pharisees trusting their own self-righteousness, but then they look down their noses at others. And they despise others, and they judge others. And it says there, and he spake the parable unto certain that trusted in themselves, they were righteous and despised others. These two words despise others. I mean, it covers a lot of ground. But again, you see the awful self-righteousness. They're not happy just trusting in themselves, but now they have to judge other people wrongfully. And they do so much that they do it by despising others. Because what they do, they set up their own religious standards. And God forbid if anybody doesn't do it like they do. And then we see his selfish praise in verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioner, unjust, adultery, or even as this publican. I baptize the weak, and he gets the whole list. Amazing, this Pharisee, he doesn't thank God for his goodness and his blessing. No, no, no. And I think of David. How often does David do that in the Psalms? That's why I like reading the Psalms. And like we should be doing, always thanking God for his goodness and his blessing. No, he thanks God for his own self-righteousness. And I would have to say, this must really stink in the nostrils of a thrice holy God. You see, this self-righteous Pharisee, they love to judge and condemn other people, even for the same sins that they commit. And they love to turn around and praise themselves. And no sooner than he thinks that he's telling God that he's not as bad as other men, praising himself, that he turns right around and he judges that poor publican. That poor publican, I mean, he wouldn't even lift up his head to heaven. And so now he drags the publican to his prayer. Again, at the end of verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not as other men, extortioner, unjust, adulterer, or even as this publican. I mean, he can't be happy just by speaking so much of his goodness and satisfied. No, he judges that poor publican. But this is the best part of that text in Luke 18, verse 13. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up his eyes to heaven, smote his heart, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I can almost see that Pharisee standing with his hands up like this, making a big scene so everybody could see him, you know, having that smugness in his face, and even perhaps him pointing, I'm not like this publican over here, who would not even cast his eyes to heaven. You know, it reminds me there in Ezra 9:6 when Ezra said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to even lift my face to thee, for iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses have grown up into the heavens. No one has to ask the publican, sir, do you think you're a sinner? Do you feel you've done anything wrong? No, he was there on his knee, hid in his own heart. I mean, what a demonstration of true anguish and being broken, grieved because of his sins. And this should be, no doubt, the attitude of every sinner if they are to be saved. Not so much that you mic your breath and all that, but that you see yourself as a sinner before God. And he was even too ashamed to look up to heaven, because he knew he was unfit for heaven, for the presence of God. And he knew that God would say that all their supposed good works are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. And I've said this once, I've said it a thousand times. Before a sinner experiences the consolation of God, he must first experience God's condemnation. But what I like is this publican, he judged rightly. Why? He judged himself. He judged himself unworthy. He judged himself as a sinner, making, you know, minding his heart. Amazing. He didn't blame anybody else but himself. And thus we see the wicked Pharisee judging, condemned, and then you see the publican just judging himself. Because why? There can be terrible mistakes in judgment, but then secondly, there is true meaning in judgment. So let us make sure that when we judge, that it is with a sincere, righteous judgment and not with that condescending, condemning spirit, like the hypocritical Pharisee that we just saw. So again, in verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 7, we have the false pronouncements. Now in verses 3 to 5, we're going to have false perceptions. You want to go back to Matthew. The false perceptions, because now a Lord says at verse 3, he makes it very clear, and he says, And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how would thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam from your own eye, from thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And no doubt that these words of Christ can be easily applied to that Pharisee there in Luke 18. Why? Because he was beholding the little splinter that was in the eye of that poor publican. And he missed that big old beam that was in his own eyes. He was so blind. I mean, he was a rank hypocrite. And this is why Christ is calling us on what not to do when we judge. And this is why, notice what he says in verse 5. He says, thou hypocrite. And that's what the Pharisee was, a hypocrite. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt clearly see and cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And so in these three verses, the word mote in each of the verses refers basically to a dry twig, a little twig, or even a little, just a little piece of chaff that we might call a little splinter. Then the word beam refers to a loading and very beam that is used in many houses. It literally can be translated a log. Okay? And so what the Lord is doing here in verses 3 to 5 is that he's defining what kind of judging he is condemning. Our Lord is telling us that it is wrong for anybody to concentrate their attention on the speck, on the dust, on the splinter of their brother's eye, while completely being so oblivious to the beam, the log that stands out in their own eyes. You know, in Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul says this, I read it to you. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another burdens, so ye fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. And I love what he says there in Galatians 6:1. Consider yourself. You know, lest you be tempted to judge others without mercy, without love. And so again in Matthew 7:3-5, our Lord is condemning that wicked, critical judging, that is judging harshly, having a self-righteous judgment, having that censorious, hypocritical spirit, especially if you have a big old beam and log in your own eye. And your brother only has a little splinter. Listen how Luke phrased it . He says, be merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and it shall be forgiven. Basically, be careful when we judge. Okay? How we see things. Make sure your heart is right first. I want to repeat the word from James last week. James 4, verse 11, 12. It says, speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his own brother, speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art a doer of the law, but a judge. There one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Now, I quoted this, but does anybody remember what it says in verse 10 of James 4? We even sing it. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, right? Then he tells us very clearly on the importance of forgiving and not to have such a condemning, judging spirit against others. Okay? And the whole point, I believe, is if you walk in humility, you will look at yourself first like the publican did and not be like a self-righteous Pharisee, overly judgmental. So let us not be like the Pharisee, which Christ pointed out to us. Matter of fact, even to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, when Christ pronounced the woes on them, he says to them, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup of the platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Amazing how many walking sepulchres we have in our day, my dear ones. All around us. Making themselves to look good and everything, but also so quick to condemn and judge others. I mean, they can swallow. I mean, excuse me. They choke on a little gnat about to die. Oh, well, they swallow a big old camel. This is the point of Christ. Again, with the splinter and the log. Same concept. Same application. I mean, I don't know if anybody ever choked on a gnat, but it, you know, flies into your mouth. And it's like, I don't know if Alex remembers, a few years ago we were door knocking and the lady opened the door and there were so many flies. Remember the fly that went into my mouth? And then I'm going, just nagging on that fly that came into my mouth. It was unbelievable. But it can happen, but he imagine just choking on that. I mean, but then you just swallow a whole camel. No problem. That was good. Maybe even burp after you swallow that camel. Okay? What example does Christ use that we might have good spiritual discernment when we judge? May God grace us to be compassionate people, that we judge rightly, that we refrain from needless and foolish judgment, to have that fleshly and critical judgment. And may He remind us to remove the beams and log from our eyes before we see the little splinters in our brother's eyes. Again, not saying, this is where people misunderstand, not saying, Christ not saying that we cannot judge. Okay? But make sure it is a righteous judgment. Okay? A righteous judgment. And so our Lord instructs us to be careful how we judge. Again, not that we cannot judge, but how we judge. And that we need to remember and consider even the debts that are in our own hearts. Why? That we might be able to see more clearly. You see, Christ gives good counsel in order not to fall into the trap of constantly judging others wrongfully without first judging ourselves. The point of Christ is that when we examine our hearts first and foremost, before we pull out any splinters from somebody else, we are able to see clearly. But if we don't, we're not able to see it clearly. We won't be able to see the mote that is in our own eye. Okay? You did notice the phrase clearly in our text, right? Let's read it again in case you missed that. Why? I'm talking about seeing things clearly. Again, Matthew 7, verse 3. And why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is thine own eye? Or how would thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, and behold, thy beam is thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly. And that's the problem. We always see things blurry. And we're the type that's always judging people. So the point of Christ, look to yourself first. Look to what's in your heart before you try to take a splinter of somebody else's. There might be a big old log in your eye, but you're concerned about the little splinter in somebody else's eye. So Christ says, you examine your heart first before you judge others. Now, I believe one of the best examples we can use is in the life of David, the king. And I wish I didn't have to use this example because I love to read David in the psalm. But David, like all of us. And I remind you, God said this about David. David didn't write this. God said this about David, that he was a man after his own heart. But David, like all of us, had his failures, had his battles with sin. Just like every saved sinner does. Doesn't excuse it. Don't misunderstand me. We know the story of David and Bathsheba. And we know that David fell. Why? Because he committed adultery first in his heart. And is that not what our Lord taught us a few weeks ago? Remember in Matthew 5? You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her committed adultery with her already in his heart. So long before David did the deed of adultery, he had committed it in his heart already. And then proceed to do it in the flesh. Now, we know that after he committed adultery with her, he also arranged for the death of her husband, Uriah. And you can read all this in 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 17. But then, the Lord gave David time to repent and time. And finally, the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to show David the wickedness of his sins. And God not only removed the scales from his blind eyes, but also from the depths of his heart. As the Lord often used parables, would God send Nathan with a parable? Though David had no clue, nor realized the application of this parable until his eyes were opened. David's response is what our Lord is seeking to prohibit from us doing. The way David acted in that parable, this is what Christ is teaching us not to do. Because David judged wrongfully. Especially because David did have a long beam in his eye. And the man in the parable had a little splinter. Turn with me. 2 Samuel 12. In verse 1 it says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in the city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. Of course, the rich man is David, but David doesn't know it. But this poor man, which is basically Uriah, had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and his children, and did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, out of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. He was trying to do something good, but he judged wrong. But took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had pity. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Powerful words. And I'm sure David realized afterwards what it means. Now this story does not suggest that any man that burns with anger against an unrighteous act is a hypocrite. No, 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 no. But in this case, David was the hypocrite because he dealt ruthless and without mercy in the story. David was the guilty man. Because again, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, only had one wife and a few things. But David had more than one. He had six wives. And then he takes the wife of Uriah. The point is, David sought to take out the splinter that was in the eye of the man in the parable. Remember? But again, David had a large beam, a big log in his own heart. There's so much here, my dear one, but we need to move on. But I believe you got the meaningful application of Christ as we see in his teaching there in Matthew 7. When we make false judgments, especially if our hearts are not right with God and we want to judge others, oh my dear ones, we need to be careful. Why? God might just send a Nathan to you and say, thou art the man, thou art the woman. Yes, he might do that. Again, in Matthew 7. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how would thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So let us remember how much we ourselves have been forgiven. Let us remember God's mercy to us and make sure that when we judge others, we have mercy. That it is with a compassionate and merciful spirit and not with that critical, harsh, condemning spirit. And so those of us who again profess to be in Christ, let us judge with tender eyes, with a tender heart, not with a vicious condemning eye, not with eyes of a vulture, but with eyes full of mercy. Because it says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And thus, back to Matthew 7, not only do we have false pronouncements in verses 1 and 2, false perceptions in verses 3 to 5, but now in verse 6, we have faithful pearls. Give not that which is holy unto the dog, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Amazing. Now, in verses 1 through 5, our Lord graciously tells us not to be what overly judgmental or to have that heartless, condemning, judging spirit, nor to have that censorious spirit. But that does not mean that we cannot judge rightly. We can judge righteous judgment, which is, I believe, what Christ is telling us in verse 6, because we need to judge who are dogs and hogs. Because verse 6 is telling us that we cannot be easily gullible either, but we must have a good discerning spirit. Thus, give not that that is holy unto dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. This verse teaches us that we can judge correctly. You see, what Christ did in verse 6 is that he balanced what he said in verses 1 to 5, and I hope you get that. Now, at first glance, it might seem difficult to interpret verse 6 because the terms holy and pearls are not explained, neither is dogs and swine. But on the other side of the coin, in verse 6, I believe we're given instruction to judge correctly because we must be, or we must have that discernment, have a discerning spirit about the character of people. Not that we're always going looking for people. We're talking about those that take the word of God and trample it under their foot. Now, what we do know is that dogs and swine were regarded as unclean animals. In the Old Testament, you can see that in Leviticus 11, 1 through 8. But in this text, in Matthew 7, 6, our Lord is not talking about dogs like in our day. Okay? Because many of us have dogs as pets and things like that. No, he was speaking about wild dogs, wild animals. And these wild dogs are always ready to devour anything, whether it's good or dirty. They'll eat anything. And then you have the swine or pigs or hogs. And they're, of course, more openly unclean, and they love to wallow in the mire. As a matter of fact, Peter used the analogy of dogs and swine. What did he do? He was exposing false prophets. I'll read it to you in 2 Peter 2:22. If you read the whole chapter of 2 Peter, you know what he's talking about. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow, or the swine, that was washed to the wallowing in the mire. And so we can deduct from this that dogs and hogs are compared to people. False prophets are people. Remember, even Paul used the term in Philippians 3:12 when he said, beware of dogs, even evildoers, beware of the concision. Even in verse 15 of Matthew 7, if you're there, Christ said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. And so we can see that God sometimes uses the example of animals to depict people. But also the word of God depicts God's people to an animal also. Because God's people are called what? Sheep. Okay? Now, you don't have to agree with my thoughts on this or what I perceive what the words holy and pearls are. And as I say, you don't have to agree with me. But my assessment, I believe that the word holy or holy thing mentioned by Christ, I would venture to say that it is the gospel. And I think that the pearls are the word of God, or you can reverse it. The pearls could be the gospel, and that which is holy could be the word of God. Okay? And then you have dogs and hogs, the wild and unclean animals, which again refers to people who are not only unbelievers, but those who actively are enemies of the gospel, which would include even many religious people who hate the truth, but they love religion. I mean, look at the Jews of Christ's day. They love religion, but they hated Christ. They hated the truth. That's why they hung him on a cross outside the plan of God for redemption. They took him by their own hands and they killed him because he exposed them for what they were. But again, I believe Christ is also describing that wicked, depraved person who hates, despises, and loathes the things of God, hates the things of Christ, hates the gospel, hates his word, hates the church, hates his sheep, and everything that has to do with God. Because there are some people out there like that, my dear ones. And if you come across one of them, it is tough, let me tell you. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He says, quote, "There is not a single statement in Scripture that gives a more and awful picture of the devastating effect of sin upon man as this verse." Whew, that's powerful. The effect of sin and evil upon man as the result of the fall is to make us, with respect to the truth of God, dogs and swine. This is the effect of man's nature. It gives them an antagonism against the truth. Unquote. Alexander McLaren makes this point. He says, quote, "The fact that Christ's gentle lips use such words to describe some of humanity may well make us shudder as we think of the deforming of the human nature into pure animalism which some men achieve and which is possible for all." Unquote. My. Now, I believe, as I said, that the words holy and pearl, I think they're synonymous terms, and they represent things pertaining to God, those things that are closely connected, consecrated to God. That's why I said the gospel and the word of God, you know, the Bible and things like that, the truth. As a matter of fact, William Hendrickson, in his commentary, he says, quote, "Combining all this, we're not able to conclude that here in 7:1, Jesus is saying that whatever that stands in special relation to God and is according to very precious should be treated with reverence and not entrusted to those." I think he meant 7:5 or 7:6. "Because of the utter wicked, vicious, despicable nature that is compared to dogs and hogs. This means, for example, that Christ's disciples must not endlessly continue to bring the gospel to those that scorn it. To be sure, patience must be exercised, but there is a limit. A moment arrives when constant resistance to the gracious invitation must be punished by the departure of the messenger of good tidings." Unquote. Now, again, it comes to a point when those who despise and hate the gospel message and trample underfoot the gospel and the word of God, yea, the law of God, that we must no longer give them the message of the good news of salvation. Sad, but true. And this, my dear ones, it takes much, much spiritual discernment. I mean, just because somebody disagrees or somebody becomes upset with us when we share the gospel doesn't mean we should stop sharing the gospel with them. No, it's talking about a vile and vicious attack upon God, His Word, and the Gospel. And I believe when it comes to that point in the application of Matthew 7:6, I think God will lead us and guide us to do this. And it is not an act of the flesh. You know, when we go door knocking, you know, sometimes people just slam the door on our faces. And they might even say some mean things. I mean, it doesn't mean we're going to stop taking the Gospel or coming back. No. I know years ago, There was one who had the door slammed in his face and was told some bad things, and he said that he was never going to go back to door knocking again. I didn't agree with his assessment, because people are not going to give us a red carpet when we take the gospel, my dear ones. Okay, we should expect them to react in a manner when we bring them the gospel. And then, of course, I'm not going to force somebody to go door knocking if they don't want to share the gospel because they've been offended, they had their feelings hurt. Nonetheless, I believe God will lead and guide us when we do have to apply this particular verse. It is not speaking of someone who will not just listen or does not accept the gospel. I mean, if this was so, I might still be lost. I remember the number of times the gospel was presented to me, and even at times when I was convicted, but I didn't repent or hearken to the gospel. I'm so glad that God kept sending his sheepdogs and came after me until God arrested my soul and saved me from my sins. Amazing grace, sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found, was blind but now I see. I thank God for that. I thank God for that. And so, my dear one, we must have a good, solid, and true spiritual discernment in the application of verse 6. Because most people, they hear the gospel, they don't have an interest. But this does not take away from taking the gospel to the lost. Verse 6 is not an excuse not to evangelize. No, it is inserted to have good spiritual discernment to be able to judge properly. Now, again, we must use considerable spiritual discernment when we are perhaps verbally assaulted, okay, even at times maybe fleshly assaulted or attacked in any unpleasant way when we share the gospel, but not to stop presenting the only hope for sinners, the only hope of salvation for sinners. I mean, just read the book of the Acts. They were assaulted, they were stoned, they were arrested, even jailed, and even killed in Acts 7. Okay? For preaching the gospel. But they continued preaching the word of God. I mean, can you imagine, what if Paul and Silas had this feeling that many do in our day? When they were, remember they were in prison because they're preaching the gospel, they concluded, well, I ain't going to preach the gospel anymore. Every time I preach, I get in trouble. And so they had a woe with me party. They felt sorry for themselves. They got those feelings hurt a little bit because they were thrown in prison because they preached the gospel. My. No. But even when they were in prison, at midnight, what are they doing? Singing the praises of God. They woke up that jailer that was in charge, woke him up out of his sleep, and brought him to the grace of salvation. When he cried out, what must I do to be saved? And they answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. I mean, just because they were persecuted, they did not stop preaching the gospel. And again, I only share this because there's been some people that use verse 6 to justify themselves in not preaching the gospel, because somebody might hurt their feelings, okay? And say thanks to them. I mean, we're talking about things, about eternity, my dear ones. About eternal matters. We should expect negative actions against us when we share the gospel. Why? This is the nature of man. They don't want to hear that they're sinners. They don't want to hear that if they die, they might go to hell if they don't repent. But again, if you read through Acts, we'll see what the disciples and the apostles have to go through. But they continue preaching the word of God, and God blessed them tremendously as they took that word to the whole world. Even at the book of the Acts, I love the book of the Acts. In the book of the Acts, chapter 28, Paul is in prison. And he is sent to Rome. He always wanted to go to Rome, but he never realized he was going to go that way. He thought he was going to go as a missionary. But God still used him as a missionary. And when he was in prison, Paul tells the Romans that really there was no cause of death toward him. That he had not done anything worthy of death. But it was because of the Jews' hatred of the gospel did they imprison him and send him to see the Roman chancellor or whoever was in charge. As a matter of fact, turn to Acts quickly. Acts 28. Verse 17 says, and it came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or custom of our father, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem unto the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't break any laws. He didn't commit any crime. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appear unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation. Okay? For this cause, therefore, I call unto you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with these chains. And they said unto him, we never received letters of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm unto thee. Now, you know, as you read this, Paul's innocence from any type of punishment is seen. You read that he was living in some decent quarters, okay, in Rome, A.D. from 60 to 62, which gave him the liberty to preach the word of God because he didn't do anything that was worthy of death. Drop down. Let's pick up verse 22. But we decided to hear thee without thinking that concerning the sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken again, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him, to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people and say, hear ye. Excuse me, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of the people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, should be converted, that I should heal them. Which was a rough judgment against the Jews. Be known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they would hear. And I'm so thankful that the gospel went out to the Gentiles, because I am a Gentile. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reason among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 full years in his own hired house, received all that came unto him, doing what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidden him. My point is, whether Paul was in prison or free, what did he do? He continued to preach the gospel of the kingdom. I mean, and we know that judgment came at some point, because in 2 Timothy 4, Paul did say, my time is now ready. The time of my judgment is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Matter of fact, he even said, some had forsaken him. He said, only Luke is with me. But I love what he says. Also, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil word, will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom shall be glory forever and ever. Amen. So again, regardless of any attacks, however they come, we are to be sharing the gospel. We must continue to be faithful. But again, there are times, we're not to cast our pearls before swine or the holy things of God unto dogs. I want to share the following because there might be a time when we have to recognize, we must act in accordance to what God leads us to in Matthew 7:6. Years ago, when I had a job outside the ministry, when we started the Spanish church, we had sent some family, so we were a real small church, and so I had to get a job. So I became a delivery man for a company. And there were many times when my boss would use the phrase, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So I tried speaking with him about the things in the Bible. And as time went on, I realized, you know, some things are not right. I couldn't understand, but then it got into a little bit of a heating discussion. And finally, my boss told me one day, he said that he did not believe the words of John 14:6. Because he said, there must be other ways to God. They talk about all the people in the third world nations and all the other religions and the Muslims and this and you know, and he just said that no, there must be some other way besides Christ. Surely there must be other ways to God. I was trying to be gracious, start to reason with him from the scriptures, and it got to the point that it did create a wedge between us. And again, he viciously attacked John 14:6. And so I said to him, to be careful. Be careful what you're saying. And he would not let up. Until finally, I had to rebuke him from God's word. And I'll never forget, I took my Bible, and I read from him 1 John 5:9-13. And I read, if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth the Son of God hath the witness himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of the Son. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And I raised my voice and said, if you don't believe the words of John 14:6, my dear sir, I want to tell you right now, you have made God a liar. And I remember I just grabbed all my things and took off. And I said, I think I just lost my job. I think I was going to get fired. But what happened is that when I got to my car, I was mad. I was angry. But when I got to my car, I got in my car and I just got this over, I cannot explain this overwhelming thing that happened to me. And out of nowhere, Matthew 7:6 just came to my heart and my mind. And I couldn't get it away. I couldn't go to my delivery. I'm sitting in the car and I couldn't move. It's like, and all Matthew 7 was in my heart and my heart. And I remember I put my head down and I said, no. And I started crying. I started weeping. And I said, yea, Lord. Yes, Lord. Okay. And I know what he meant. When I felt God put that verse in my heart. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And I never, ever spoke to my boss again about the gospel, because I knew what God was leading me. And so there are times that we must practice this instruction of Christ. But we must make sure, again, that we protect the faithful pearls that God has given us. That we are not to give unto that which is holy unto dogs. Neither cast our pearls to swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn against you and rend you. And again, this does take spiritual discernment in our application. But it does not mean that we're not to present the gospel to other and all sinners as much as possible. Because the word of God, we have to take his word. Because men and women must be compelled and told that they must repent and believe the gospel. And so we need to be engaged in the gospel of Christ. You know, there will be many that will trample underfoot the good news. There's many that will take the precious pearls, scorn this precious pearl, the holy things of God. But God says when this is done, we must have the spiritual discernment. But let us be sensitive, okay, to the kind of response and recognize that sometimes it comes to the point that we have to share the gospel with somebody else. Okay? Remember that Christ even told his own disciples this. Remember when he sent them out two by two? It said, in whatever city or town you go into, so inquire who is worthy, and there shall ye abide. And when you come into the house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come unto it. If it be unworthy, let your peace return to it. And whosoever shall receive you, whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your word, when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You know, basically, shaking the dust off your feet is the same concept of Matthew 7:6, my dear ones. You know, Christ also said, look what he says there in that text in Matthew 10, verse 13, 14. Let your peace come upon it, but if it not be worthy, let your peace return. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your word, when you depart of that city, shake the dust off your feet. In other words, Christ pronounced this faithful judgment in verse 15. That it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than the city that they were in. Remember that he said the same thing about the cities in Chorazin and Bethsaida in Matthew's gospel? I mean, in Matthew chapter 11? Then he began to upbraid the cities where the most mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for the works which were done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon. They were repented long ago with sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which is exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For the mighty works have been done in thee, have been done in Sodom, and would have remained to this day. But I say unto you that it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than thee. Yet, our Lord does not take it lightly when sinners trample underfoot the gospel. Nonetheless, does not give us an excuse not to evangelize. So we must go to others, take and proclaim and share the gospel with the lost. And now, those of you who are still outside Christ, I hope this will prick your heart to cause you to embrace the gospel and not reject it anymore. Okay? And may God be pleased to arrest your soul this morning and bring you to repentance in trusting Christ alone for salvation. And as I conclude, again, to those of you in Christ, please, again, be careful when you judge. Make sure it's a righteous judgment and not merely according to appearance. But then in great wisdom, we must apply the words also of Matthew 6:5 regarding our faithful pearls. Therefore, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the meat, the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how would thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet, and turn again and rend you. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, these are very strong and powerful words. And we pray that you give us sound wisdom, good spiritual discernment in our application of these things. And help us to have a, when we do judge, that we have a compassionate heart and merciful and not have a critical, censorious spirit and just judging just to be ugly or mean. And so, Lord, give us that desire, that heart, to take that gospel to the lost, even in our area here, Lord. And I thank you that we support many missionaries, Lord, that they take the gospel out to the four corners of the world. And so, God, we look to you. Bless your word. And we thank you for the great instruction you have given us. And so, God, help us to have spiritual discernment in our application of verses 1 through 6 of Matthew 7. And thus we ask all this in your blessed and most holy name. Amen. Thank you again for being with us at the Means of Facebook. God bless and Godspeed. Amen.